is our second message in the Advent series. And one theme that we do during this, or that we focus on during this time, is thinking about what it was like for those people before Jesus' first coming, things that God did, how they're thinking, what they're doing to look forward to Jesus' coming. And a lot of them didn't know exactly when, or really none of them. And comparing that to our circumstances right now, looking forward to the second coming. And this passage that we're looking at today in John focuses especially on John the Baptist and his role in looking forward to Jesus' first coming. So as I was thinking about that, I want you to do a little bit of thinking that got my emotions going and a little bit of the background there with John the Baptist. And that is for you to think about this question. What is something that you looked forward to in your life a lot? It could have been a special holiday, could have been a special birthday, could have been a special event, could have been getting married. What was something you look forward to a lot? And how did you feel? There's one event that happened in my life a number of years back. When I was younger, I had been looking forward to the possibility of working in another country, especially since I grew up in Ethiopia. I think that gave me an interest in what God is doing in other parts of the world. So I thought, wow, if God had ever worked it out for me to be doing ministry, work in another country, that would be awesome. So I had that desire, kind of a quiet dream for a lot of years. And then in 1990, got a phone call from Greg Veneta. Reed answered the phone at first, and then later I talked with him. And he said, Mike, some of the leaders in our association, Great Commission Churches, have been talking with the leaders of CRU, previously Campus Crusade for Christ. They're doing a worldwide focus in the Philippines. And they said, if we know of anyone that is involved in Philippine ministry and would like to start a church or do something over there, they'd be welcome to join in with them, and they would help prepare the way. So he called up and said, we'd like you to think of that possibility, because I know you've been working with graduate students at the University of Illinois who are interested in going back to the Philippines. So it wasn't hard for me to answer that. That was very exciting. But it's something I had been looking forward to for a lot of years, and then get this phone call. And they said that the expenses would be paid. I would go over there for 6 weeks with Campus Crusade, and if they still wanted me to go, I could take my family over there and expenses would be paid. So, wow, this is amazing. A very big surprise. And that helped me identify a little bit of the feeling that Zechariah probably had, and Elizabeth, his wife, because it wasn't just a personal desire they had. The whole nation, all the people of Israel, was looking forward to when this Messiah would come. It wasn't just a personal marriage. This was rescue for the whole people of Israel. They'd been waiting for not just decades, not just centuries, but many centuries. And that's the context that we're moving into with John the Baptist and John here as we look at this passage. As we look at John chapter 1, verse 6 to 13, there's two main sections. And so in your bulletin, if you're looking at the headings there for notes, the first is a description of a witness of a coming light. And then secondly, an explanation of the light. It's not detailed, but a quick summary of this witness of the coming light and an explanation of the light. And then we're going to spend a little bit of time comparing that to our role as a witness of the future coming light. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the passage. Lord Jesus, here we are, another week, more time in your word, and you are the awesome creator who's always at work. Here we are another day in your plan of preparing your family, your bride, people for yourself for eternity. So we're wanting you to teach us. Help us learn. We've learned some. We want to learn more, how we can invest with you, cooperate with you. So help us learn from this passage here in John. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 6 to 13. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. We'll stop there. So a little bit more of the background of John the Baptist, who is this John, as we see later in this chapter, because the writer of this is John also, right? And so you say, well, is he talking about himself? No, we move on later in the chapter and we'll read a little bit more of the verses here. It's John the Baptist he's talking about. He was the witness to the light. And later in this chapter, it explains more about who the light is. But we think all of you know that it's Jesus who is the light. So John, Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, had no children. And his wife's name was Elizabeth. He was a priest, worked in the tabernacle, temple. And I'm sure like all good, well, even Jews, but especially priests, knew the scripture. So he was very aware of the very last verse in the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the very end of the Old Testament, where it says, "See," God's speaking through Malachi, "see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, when that day comes. He," the prophet Elijah, "will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." So this angel appears to Zechariah, total surprise. And what does the angel say? "You're going to have a son." And then he says, "Your son will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's a pretty close quote. A very good summary, paraphrase, of what Malachi knew, or what Zechariah knew Malachi had said. And so Zechariah knew that this angel was talking about preparing the way for the Messiah. Wow, that would be mind-boggling. We're going to have a son, and he's the one that Malachi was talking about to prepare the way. That would be an awesome feeling. I'm sure his mind is just reeling, but he lost his voice because he had a hard time believing what that angel was saying, and he couldn't talk until after John the Baptist was born. Luke 1 is where I was just reading from here, that quote from what the angel said to Zechariah, in case you want to look that up. And so then when Mary, or Elizabeth, was 6 months pregnant with this baby, that would be John the Baptist, gets a visit from Mary. And what happened? As soon as Elizabeth heard the voice, when Mary walked up and she says, "Hi, I'm here." In the Philippines, you don't knock at the door. You just say, "Hi, anyone here?" So I imagine maybe they might have done that over there. When you walk up, you just say, "Hi, anyone here?" And so Elizabeth says, "When I first heard your voice, the baby inside me leaped." It must have been an unusual leap, not just one of those little wiggles that babies usually are doing, but a big leap that really got her attention. It's even put in scripture. So you can imagine the time they had talking, because Elizabeth has an idea that my son's assignment is to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And then Mary tells about what the angel had told her, and she knew that the angel, from what we see in Luke, that her son would be the Messiah. Wow! Their whole people had been waiting for centuries for that to happen. Can you imagine the excitement of those two women? Oh, this is just mind-boggling, and the things that they're trying to wrap their minds around. This is happening to us? I wonder how it's going to all work out. And so let's look here in the latter part of John. Since we're talking about John the Baptist in verses 6 to 9, there's more description of what happened to John the Baptist, and that really adds meat to the bones, more clarity to the picture of what was happening here. Look at verse 19. I'm going to read through verse 34. This was John the Baptist, John's testimony with the Jews of Jerusalem, or when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. This is when he was out doing his ministry already, grown up. He, John the Baptist, did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ," they asked him. Because here is this religious teacher, highly influential, causing a lot of people to turn to God. So this is a really special man. They're asking, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us the answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God.'" Wow. The insight that John the Baptist had and what the statements he said here reveal a clarity that none of the disciples had in the whole ministry of Jesus until after his death and resurrection. They started catching on. He gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. But John the Baptist, even before Jesus began his ministry, right after the baptism, says, "This is the one right here. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Wow. It's amazing understanding. And then he ends up saying, "He's the Son of God. He's God." That's huge. It took the disciples a long time to understand that. And there John the Baptist was saying this right after Jesus' baptism. That is very amazing to me. And another thing I think about, let's go back to verse 8 here of John chapter 1 earlier. He himself was not the light. John the Baptist is not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Before we go down there, yes, we have already talked about that. Let us jump here to look at who the light is, the explanation of the light. Because verse 10 goes on, talks about he, the light, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That, the difficulty for people to catch on, like I was mentioning with the disciples, it took them a long time to understand who Jesus was. And the people living around Jesus didn't know who he was. It says that he was in the world, that though the world is, verse 10, though he had made the world. And I don't know when that first came clear in Jesus' mind growing up as a child to realize, I am the creator. I am the creator that made all these people, the sun and everything out here. and I am the one holding all this together. I don't know how much he understood that, but that's what the Bible says, who Jesus is. And here the Creator was walking around amongst the people he'd made, and they didn't know who he was. They just treated him like any other person. That would have given me an odd feeling if I was in Jesus' place. But it has helped me to be encouraged in the sense that I've come to an understanding that I have the most awesome message to tell these people around me of how they can have a relationship with their Creator and live forever, but no, people could care less about what I'm trying to say. It gets confusing, and I have such a hard time communicating to people about who Jesus is and the relationship that I have with him. And I think, why is it so hard? Lord, I have the most important message, and it's so hard to communicate to them. And so Jesus, realizing that people didn't even recognize him, I guess there must be some reason that God has worked it out this way that people don't realize what's going on. And for me, I go, why? Why? Why is it so hard for people to see who God is? And the best answer I know is that it has to do with love. I'm still learning, but I know that the main theme of the Bible, from even what Jesus said, that a summary of all of the instruction and commandments is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says that is the most important thing. Okay, that's the most important thing. So somehow, he's working this way that they didn't see who Jesus was, the Creator walking around living next door to them. They didn't realize, and they didn't realize the message that I have. It has to do with building a loving relationship. And so I've imagined if he would have come and said, hey, I'm the Creator. I have all power and authority. If you guys don't listen to me, you're in trouble. That would have got their attention. They would have had to wrestle with that. But for him to promote that mindset would cause response out of fear. Oh, you're in control? They could fight against him or they could submit out of fear. But he didn't have that approach. And so somehow I'm convinced it has to do with love. And even Jesus, to tell people that I have all authority in heaven and earth, when did he say that? Not at the beginning of his ministry, after his crucifixion and resurrection, ready to ascend, that's how he introduced himself. I have all authority in heaven and earth. Here's my instruction. Well, that was already after he had done the greatest expression of love, sacrificing his life for people. And then he lays it out. I'm the highest authority in all of heaven and earth. Wow. Bow before him. But that's just before he went to heaven. Why didn't he say it at the beginning? Couldn't have they caught on quicker? The Lord's ways are above mine, but I know they're always good. They're always good, and I'm still learning. And as you guys have more insights, share them with me. We have an awesome God, and he is all about love. I do know that much. So get back here to verse 10 through 12. There was... Verses 11 Okay, let's look at verse 12. 10 and 11, about he did not recognize him, but yet to all who did receive him, to the few people that received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Wow. To those who did believe, did receive, he gave the right to become children of God. What does that mean? Child of God is more awesome than any of us can comprehend. Eternal child of God has eternal life. Brother to Jesus Christ. How does that happen? By, it says here, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. What does that mean? That word is translated authority in a lot of places. So the best illustration I know of what's going on here and of how he gave us the right to become children of God is an analogy that I've used before with Bill, and I'll pull out a $10 bill here. This piece of paper, the federal government has declared that anyone who possesses this piece of paper with these specific marks on it, watermarks and everything, has the authority to purchase things that are worth about $10. So with this piece of paper, I could go to some place and get a couple drinks, maybe a low-cost meal, because the federal government has given the possessor of this piece of paper the right to do that. But to use it, I've got to believe that that's what it really is, and I've got to possess it. So right now, I'm going to transfer that right to any one of you under 30 years old who would like to make use of that right. If you believe what I'm saying, that there's no trick involved, and you want to receive that privilege of using this piece of paper according to how the federal government has used it, come up and take it. Anyone under 30 years old. Okay, I won't consider you a proud person to come up and take it. I'm just consider you a brave person that wants to make use of money. I will put this up here for as soon as you work up your nerve to come pick that up, that I'll transfer that right to you. Because that's very so similar to what Jesus is talking about here, that anyone who believes and receives has the right. There we got a brave man. Anyone who believes and receives Jesus has a right to become a child of God. So amazing. So amazing. It's nothing we do, just except receive it. Josiah didn't have to work for it except to walk up here, and similar with Jesus, walk up and receive what he's done for us. And then verse 13 goes on to explain more what kind of birth this is. This kind of birth, these children who are, have the right to become children of God are not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We're not talking about a physical being, a physical birth, but a God-ordained birth, a spiritual birth. And not a husband's will. It's God's, like the piece of paper. It's a federal government's plan of what would happen to the possessor, what the possessor of this paper can do. In the same way, those who possess Jesus, who receive him and believe him, the creator of the universe, he's the one that's decided that. It's a work of God to make that possible, much greater than what the federal government has done with this piece of paper, but a very similar idea. So now let's get on to thinking a little bit about the similarities between John the Baptist's role and our role. He was a witness to the coming light, and we are witnesses of the coming light. And John the Baptist was used by God to help certain people living at that time, at that place, to recognize who Jesus was. And then later, when Jesus came, he said that his plan was that people will continue to be witnesses of him to prepare the way for his future coming. Matthew 24, he said that the gospel of his kingdom would go to all people in the whole world before he would come back the second time. And then after his resurrection, when he said, all authority is being given to me, he says, I want you guys to go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, training them to do everything that I've taught you to do. And that's when Jesus will come back. At some point, after all people living in the world at that time have had that opportunity. So that comes down to you and I. Those of us who have received Jesus and believe in him, we have that role, that opportunity, a general role, of being witnesses, but also we have specific roles. Like in the Old Testament, believers in God had a role to follow him, to proclaim him. There's a lot of prophets that proclaimed him. John the Baptist had a specific role for those people at that place, that right time. So we have the general role of us to be as witness of his coming, but we also have specific roles for the people that we're in touch with. You're in touch with some people that I'll probably never meet. And you have friendships with some people that I'll probably never have a friendship with. Who knows what their situation is? You might be the only person who has prayed for the salvation of someone in your life, a neighbor, a coworker, whoever it is on your list. That's pretty sobering in one sense, and exciting for me in another sense to think about. That might be my role for that person. And our roles overlap. There can be more than one. Just like John the Baptist, there's other people proclaiming God's truth. He wasn't the only one, but he had a special role. And so you and I have special roles with special people. I could go on telling a lot of stories about how God has worked, but I just want to share a few to help stimulate our thinking. One unusual one was Woody, a graduate student back at the University of Illinois, told us that his aunt, living in St. Louis, had become a Christian after she was married, and she had prayed and prayed for her husband to come to Christ. But he didn't. He's a businessman, and when he was still in good health, all of a sudden he died. I forget what it was, if it's an accident, heart attack, it's just a sudden death. She was just mortified. She had prayed for so long for her husband to come to Christ, and she just couldn't understand why God would allow him to die without putting his trust in Christ. God, if this is the most important decision he can make and you allowed him to die so quickly, why? About 1 year later, a person came to her door, businessman, asking for her husband. As they talked, found out that he had worked with her husband and done different business trips together. And she said that he had talked about when her husband had died. And as they talked, they found out that this person had gone on a business trip just the week before her husband had died suddenly. And he said, I had wanted to come back earlier. I'm so sad that I didn't, but I feel like I should tell you about a decision your husband made on the business trip that we were together with. He said, when we were traveling together on that business trip, we had long conversations and we did a lot of talking about God. And your husband told me he wanted to open up his heart to begin a relationship with God. And your husband prayed with me to accept Christ. And I told him I would come back and visit him again. I'm sorry I never did until just now. Can you imagine that wife's feeling? Her heart just melted. Oh, Lord. Lord, you answered my prayer just before you took him home. And she knew nothing about it for about a year. That businessman had a special role. Special role. One example in my life, when we lived in Maryland, it wasn't unusual like this story, but one of our neighbors, man and woman, they couldn't have kids, but developed a friendship, just talking, whatever opportunity, because I had learned by then that God works when we pray. So I was praying almost every day for the salvation of neighbors. And one thing that our neighbor did was go for walks with his dog. He said, hey, mind if I accompany you? Because he was just walking with a dog, and I didn't have a dog, but I could walk with him while he had his dog. So we could have long conversations just walking his dog, because at that time, he wasn't busy doing something else. And, you know, he's home off work. And so we had long conversations. And after a few years, he opened up his heart, accepted Christ, never got involved with our church, but got involved in a Bible study at his workplace. Well, I had a special role in that neighbor's life to help him find the Lord. Other stories, a little more unusual story, with the slide up here, we'll see pictures, because just this last week was Pearl Harbor Day. Maybe some of you have heard the story of the lead pilot, the lead Japanese pilot that bombed Pearl Harbor, Mitsuyo Fukida. Can't go into detail, But after the war, he did a lot of research. He was hurt. Japanese had been defeated. But he heard the story, and is tied together with the children, the grown children of that family, the Mr. and Mrs. Covell up there on the corner. The Covells had been gone to Japan as missionaries. When the war started, they escaped to the Philippines and sent their children to the U.S. While they're in the Philippines, the Japanese found them and grotesquely chopped their heads off. And Mitsuyo heard that story and heard what the daughter was doing to express love to Japanese. And their story, with one other story of a pilot who was shot down and came in forgiveness to the Japanese, he's just boggled his brain. He says, how can anyone forgive such horrible things? And he began reading the Bible, came to Christ, and he became one of the most powerful evangelists in Japan, leading Japanese to Christ. People called him the Billy Graham of Japan, and here he is standing with the American Billy Graham of Japan. The Covells didn't know their role. That family just suffered and cried that their parents would be treated so horribly, massacred like that. But Lord knew. Lord knew they had a special role that would result in many Japanese coming to Christ. How many stories are we going to hear like that when we're with the Lord? We don't know what's going on. A lot of them will never find out, because only God knows the special role that each of us have. We have John the Baptist's role here. There's a lot of other people that love the Lord at that time. Their roles aren't written up. My role's not written up, but God knows those roles. Another role, I mean, you as parents have children that God says it's your role for you to prepare the way for them to know Jesus. You have a role similar to John the Baptist, preparing the way for children to know Christ. Can't force anyone, but we can help them know who Jesus is, prepare for his coming, or prepare them to see Jesus whenever that time would be. We can say, well, my role is not as important as John the Baptist. If that goes through your mind, which has gone through my mind like that before, that's because I am not convinced of what 1 Corinthians 12 says. Every member of the body is important. No matter what part you have, a little fingernail or the heart, every part is important. And God is using it for his awesome purposes there. John the Baptist or you, equal importance to prepare for Jesus the light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, wow, the way you orchestrate history is just mind-boggling. As we hear stories, people that we know, how you orchestrate things in their lives, it's mind-boggling. You are the master of detail, and you are the master of massiveness, of all time and all space. You have it all under control to accomplish your purposes. Our brains can't comprehend that. But here we are, and we can comprehend that you love us, and we experience that you love us, and we read that you love us. And your love is expressed in so many ways. And here it is again, through John the Baptist and how you used him. Even though his life came to a grotesque, awful end, you used him in a special way. Lord Jesus, what a privilege that we can have a part, that we can be those witnesses, those messengers to help people find the light, think about the light. Help us remember that, Lord. It's such a privilege. We want to make use of this opportunity to be your witnesses for your glory. We pray in your name. Amen.